Welcome to the Community Fellowship Podcast, your way to stay connected with biblically themed messages, discussions, and interviews from Community Fellowship in East Barnard, Texas. Learn more about our church at the cfeb.church website, check us out on social media at CF East Barnard, or attend an in-person service at 635 Main Street in East Barnard. We are a local church that works to make the love of Christ for all humanity known to our community and the world. Thanks for tuning in and enjoy this week's content.
Well, I got a question for you this morning as we get started. When you hear the word submit, what's the first thing you think of? Some of you, I can imagine that maybe if you grew up in the church, the first thing you think about is a pastor's message about how wives are called to submit to their husbands, right? Or maybe the first thing you think about is you think about your job and just this negative experience that you had where your boss wrote you up for insubordination, that you weren't submissive to his directions, right? Or maybe it's even that when you think about your dad's finger in your face, you are going to submit, or so help me, right? No matter what, it always seems like there's this negative experience that we have when it comes to the word submit. And I think especially when we come into the church, we start kind of getting in our chairs a little bit uneasy, a little bit squirmish when we hear that word. Well, this morning, as we continue in our series on 1 Peter, I'm hoping that we can talk a little bit about what it means to submit, why we should submit, and why it's so absolutely important for us as exiles living in this place that is not our home. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to begin reading in verse 13.
Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves.
All right, so last week we saw how Peter was writing this letter to several churches in Asia Minor who were comprised of both Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. And these believers, they're experiencing tremendous persecution at the hands of Roman leadership. And so after his opening remarks, Peter set us up for what he continues to call the church, not just the church here in this text, but the church in general, back to, specifically here throughout this letter, but also calling us as Christians to understand this, that everywhere God's people are considered his chosen people, and that they're called to live as exiles in this world, because this world is not our home. It is not where we belong, as we've just been singing about these last few songs. So as those chosen exiles, Peter explains that those who have trusted in Christ, they've believed in Christ, they're not supposed to conform any longer to the old self, the pattern that the old self had, that before you came to understand the mercy and grace of Christ, that you're no longer set into those patterns, but instead you're living a life that's holy and set apart, that you're living a life that's different, that looks like Christ. He's going to carry this idea on as we move into chapter 2. And just like we saw in the previous chapter, Peter actually uses this illusionary language from the Old Testament. In other words, he's going to keep on using language that sounds a lot like the Old Testament. Let me read one of them, for example, that we didn't read just a second ago, but it's in chapter 2. Verse 9 says this: "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." Again, all of this language is very reminiscent of the Old Testament: a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. But what's interesting to me here is that Peter, he picks up this analogy of Christians being a royal priesthood. This is absolutely important as we understand this text today. Because in the Old Testament, the king, the kingdom, the sovereigns, the monarchy, and the priesthood, they were two separate things. In other words, a king couldn't be a priest, and a priest couldn't be a king. They were separate. But here, Peter puts them together. So what is the significance? Why is he doing this as he addresses these churches? Well, let's just kind of break this apart real quick. To be royal means that you are royalty, right? You have authority. You're sovereign. Now, here's what's interesting. Most of you, when you hear that, and you hear that this is the language being spoken of us, you might have grown up like me in a church where you're like, hey, I know that I'm a sinner, right? Which is true. This is absolutely part of what it means to be a Christian. You understand and recognize I'm a sinner and that I'm in need of grace, okay? You might have even understood that, hey, when you trusted in what Christ has done, you are now an adopted child of God. But what's really hard for us to grasp onto is that we are royalty because of what Christ has done. We don't like to go around and say that, but that's our status. Before God, we are considered royalty before God. That's what the New Testament writers continue to say throughout the New Testament, that because of the gracious gift of salvation through Christ, that you and I are now included as royals in the family of God. We deserved God's wrath. We were enemies. But because of what Jesus has done, now we are heirs of God's kingdom. That's exactly what Paul says in Romans 8. Listen to what he says. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. So catch that. We are royals. We're royalty. Not just one of us, but every single one of us who has trusted in the name of Jesus, we are now heirs to the kingdom of God. But Peter also says that we are priests. Now, a priest in the Old Testament was a mediator between God and the people. He would offer the sacrifices on behalf of the people. So they would bring their animal to be sacrificed, whatever the required animal was for whatever was going on. Maybe it was they were making a sacrifice for their sin, or maybe they were making a sacrifice to understand God's will in their life, or maybe it was even just a thankful offering that they were trying to bring before the Lord. But they would bring that animal and they would offer it to the priest, and the priest would take it into the holy place, and he would make that offering to God for them. And throughout the Old Testament, it's clear that God had actually wanted all of his people, all of the Israelites, to understand that they were supposed to be a kingdom of priests. But Israel failed. Israel failed in their responsibility. Instead of being obedient to the law and modeling to the other nations what it was to have a distinct and special relationship with God, instead, they broke their covenant with God, and they began to look like all the other nations that were around them. So instead of being holy and set apart, they became haughty and sinful, just like all the other pagan nations. But now, Christ has come onto the scene. Jesus has come. He's become our perfect sacrifice for us, and he has allowed his righteousness to now be imputed on us, giving us an unbroken access and fellowship with God Almighty. The sacrifice of Christ and his spirit now in us makes us royal, righteous priests. And we've been called to be the mediators, the go-betweens, between God and those who do not know Jesus Christ. Now you might be thinking, okay, well, what makes us any different than those in the Old Testament? Like, if the Israelites couldn't get it, and that's what they were called to, how in the world are we supposed to do this? Because guess what? We have something, better yet, we have someone that they did not have. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit now living in us. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can accomplish the mission that God has called us to. Okay, so if we are now in status as royal righteous priest, called to mediate people into a relationship with God through Christ, then why in the world, in what we just read, why does Peter say to the church, submit to every human authority? I mean, if we're the royals, if we're royalty, shouldn't we kind of be like, you submit to me? Right? Isn't that seem like that would be more logic? They submit to us because we're the royalty? Now, I mentioned this last week, but there are a lot of churches that that's kind of their mantra. Their mantra is if we just put people into places of authority and power, then we can dictate how other people believe and what they do. That's very contrary to what we see within the scriptures, though. They miss one really important thing. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." My kingdom is not of this world. So therefore, it wasn't Jesus' desire to try to take control of this world. He wasn't trying to make Messiah law on everyone. That wasn't what his aim was. That wasn't what his goal was. Instead, in this world, what we can expect is that we can expect that we're going to experience the same kind of trouble, the same kind of difficulty that Jesus did. In fact, we already saw that in that Romans passage that I mentioned earlier. It says this. It said that as heirs, we're first going to go through the suffering with Christ before we experience glory with Christ. We've got to understand that. And that's exactly what Peter is trying to communicate. Remember, these believers are suffering immense persecution. So he's trying to help them understand this is temporary. This suffering is temporary, but you're going to be in glory with Christ forever. This is so small and temporary, but we're going to be with him forever. Now, I think it's a perfect time for me to say something that we need to understand specifically about these believers in Asia Minor, okay? When Peter's writing this letter, it's roughly around the 60 AD, somewhere give or take, okay? And you know, there's many times where we have a tendency to do this, where my own feelings towards leadership kind of overrides your feelings about the leadership in your life. You know what I'm talking about? Like, you're like, well, if you just realize how egotistical my boss is, you would understand how difficult it is for me to serve and work underneath this guy. But here's what I want you to understand. The early church kind of has us beat. Okay? Let me explain. See, when Peter writes this letter, like I said, roughly in the 60s, Nero is the Caesar of the Roman world. And history tells us that, first of all, Christians aren't really liked at this time, but Nero himself was especially brutal to Christians. He was known for persecuting Christians. In fact, he would use it as his way to continue to achieve the authority they wanted as emperor. He was known for putting them into the amphitheaters as live bait for the beasts that would come into the amphitheater as sport for everyone else to watch. He would use Christians to light the Roman roads. He would set them as human torches along the roads of Rome. And then in 64 AD, he does the most crucial thing. He blames the fire that happens in Rome that decimates a lot of Rome and puts a lot of people homeless from Rome. He blames it on the Christians. He says that they were the ones who started it. Now, can you imagine how difficult life became when the emperor is saying these kind of things about you? So if anybody in the face of history had a reason to complain about their authority or even to reject their authority outright, it would be these early believers. It would be these Christians right here. But instead of Peter saying, okay, well, you know what? I give you permission. Go ahead, complain all you want to. Or, you know what, why don't you write a letter of grievance to your local authorities? No. Peter says this, submit to them. Submit to your leadership. So he commands that the church, these chosen exiles, to be the ones who submit, catch the word here, to all human authority. All human authority. And the question we ask is, why? If I'm the royal, why am I submitting to them? Well, the first reason that Peter gives us for why that we're supposed to submit to authority is for the sake of Christ. We submit for the sake of Christ. Listen, if we're royalty, then Christ Jesus is like royalty, right? Like if we're royals, that's cool, but Jesus is like royal. He is the King of Kings. But listen to how Paul explains what Jesus did in Philippians. Philippians 2 says this, that Christ, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. So Jesus, the second person in the Godhead of the Trinity, didn't use his own divine authority as God to command people's other allegiance, to command their obedience, but instead he submitted himself as a servant to all. In the great work of theology, The Lion King, Simba, the young lion cub, is told by Zazu, the king's representative, that he is going to have to be the one who marries his friend Nala. To which Simba immediately responds, "Well, when I'm king, that's going to be the first thing to go." Cue the fun music, all of the animals dancing in choreography, and then, of course, Simba singing, "I can't wait to be king." Here's the funny part about it. The reason we love that song is because every single one of us resonates. I mean, think about it. How many times have you said something like this? "Man, if I was the president of PTA, this is what I'd do." "Or if I was mayor, I'd make sure that that happened. If I was boss, I'd let people blank." Students, listen, even you do it. When I'm a parent, right? We all do it. Why? Why do we do that? Because we want to be king. And we think that being king means you have all the power. And especially as Westerners, we are drawn to power. We pine over power. It's why people spend countless hours creating content for social media so that they can improve their brand, so they can become an influencer, because they will have power. It's why people run for office. Sometimes it's good. They want to be able to make a change, but really it's the idea of I will have power. In a recent article in Psychology Today, psychologist and author Jeremy Nicholson, he analyzed why people were motivated to have power. And he says that even though most people in these interviews, they were trying to pursue power, they found that it actually impacted their lives negatively when they did that. And in many ways, it was actually self-defeating. But the reason that they would pursue power is because of their lack of trust. They lack trust in an institution, lack trust in an individual, lack trust in their government. I want you to hear me say this. When we pursue power, instead of submitting ourselves to God and ultimately to the authority that he has placed in our lives, we prove our lack of trust in Christ's sovereignty. When we don't submit ourselves underneath that leadership, we are proving that we distrust in the sovereignty of God. And here's why. The scripture is absolutely clear on this. Romans 13:1, which you heard Philip say, "There is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God." So God allows any and all leaders in the places of authority. Catch this. Nero, one of the cruelest emperors to live, who martyred Christians by the thousands, was placed there by God. That's hard for us to wrestle with. But it's the truth. God is the one who puts every single person in authority. I want you to catch this. Because in one of the most humbling acts within all of the Gospels, the night that Jesus is betrayed, he took a towel and a bowl of water and he began to wash his disciples' feet. A job that was traditionally reserved for the lowest of low in the household, the bottom totem pole kind of servant. And Jesus begins to kneel down and serve this ragtag group of guys that has been following him for the last 3 years. And then he rises up and he gets done with it and he asks them a question. He says this, "Do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." No servant is greater than his master. Catch that. Jesus, the King of Kings, our master chose to serve others in humble submission instead of using his power to control others and make them do what he wanted them to do. And just like that, we as his servants, who are no greater than him, should choose submission too as we follow in his steps. We submit to our authorities because Christ exampled it for us. He showed us what that looks like. But Peter continues, look at verse 15. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Now, another way that we could say this is that by submitting ourselves to authority, we quiet anything that others would have to say about us or against us. And at first, that might not seem that significant to you. It might not seem that important. You might even be thinking, okay, so what if, you know, somebody points out that I'm grumbling against a politician's particular decision that they decided to pass? Or who cares if, you know, the coach made me run extra laps because I talked back to them? Who cares? Look back at verse 15. It is God's will. Whose will? God's will. God cares. That's who cares. God cares. God cares that we submit ourselves to authority. You know what frustrates me about the church in America? We're far too often known for this type of grumbling that I'm talking about. Everybody knows what we are against. They know what we're against. And then we throw, you know, we do these little campaigns where we kind of start to belittle leadership that's over us, and we complain about it. Now listen, I am all for peaceful protests. That is part of what it means to be an American, and I'm grateful for that. And we should step in and fight against evil. We always should be standing up for what is right and true and good. But I just wonder, instead of protesting angrily for our position, what would happen if we united together to care for the hurting? Let me give you an example. Did you know that in the United States there are approximately 400,000 Christian churches? Do you know how many kids are in the foster care system in the United States? Of latest numbers, 343,000. I want you to catch that. Think about these numbers. If just one family from each of these churches, not the whole church, just one family from each of these churches decided to step in and become a foster parent, we would rid our country of fostering. There wouldn't be kids that were homeless. Catch that. That's incredible. And you cannot tell me that the rest of the world who does not know Jesus, if we did that, if we stepped into that need, you cannot tell me that they would not take notice. You know what's even more powerful than that? I think they would stop and they would listen to us about the idea that we have and care that we have for unborn children. I think they'd listen. And that's exactly what Peter says right here, that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. But more than that, look back at verse 12 with me. Look at what our submission, our doing good, look at what it actually can do. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits. So here's what Peter's saying. He's going so far as to say that when we submit to authority, when we submit to our human leadership over us, not complaining about it, not trying to subversively control it, but actually doing good towards that authority, that those who are lost, they will take notice and they might turn their hearts towards God. That's powerful. That's powerful. And this is consistently the pattern that we see set for us in the Old Testament. I mean, think about these people. Think about Joseph. Think about David. Think about Daniel. They submitted to the leadership that was over. That doesn't mean that they didn't fight the evil at some times or not bow their head to the things that they weren't supposed to bow their head to. But they continued to submit to the leadership, and what happened? People noticed. And they turned to God and began to honor God. That's powerful. I love what the author and missionary Leslie Newbegin says on this. He says, the victory of the early church over the corrupt Roman power did not come by seizing the levers of power. It was won when the victims knelt down in the Colosseum and prayed in the name of Jesus for the emperor. In so doing, the entire mystique of the empire, its spiritual power, was unmasked, disarmed, and rendered powerless. Listen, church, whenever we do this very thing, when we start to submit to our leadership, looking for the good that we can bless them, to bless our leaders, we become a light. We can become a powerful light in the darkness. And I want you to hear Jesus' words. Our students know this verse well. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Listen, Jesus says when we do what God commands, which includes submitting to our authority, we're like a light in a very dark world. And those who don't know God, they might turn and recognize and honor God Almighty because of us simply submitting to authority. That's crazy. So the second reason that we submit to the authority in our lives is for the sake of the lost. For the sake of the lost. And finally, we submit to authority for the sake of ourselves. Look at verse 16. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. This is absolutely crucial. Peter says, you are free. You are free. You're subjects to no one and nothing. Jesus took care of that. He paid that price for you on the cross. You're no longer a slave to sin. And as God's chosen child, you have one king alone. Not the governor, not the Caesar, not the president. But this next phrase is super interesting. Do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. So even though Jesus' death and resurrection has freed us from our sin, it doesn't mean that we get to do whatever we want to do or say whatever we want to say. Well, I'm free. I don't have to listen to local authorities when it comes to property taxes. Whatever. I'm free. No. It's actually the opposite. Especially with our freedom, we choose now to do what honors God because we recognize the high sacrifice and the price that was paid for us. We want to honor that sacrifice. And here's what happens when we choose as free people to willingly do what honors God by submitting ourselves underneath authority. It proves your loyalty to God. It proves you care more about Him than you care about yourself. It proves your loyalty. Being loyal to God does. And then in the midst of that temptation to not do it, it actually strengthens your trust in God. It strengthens your trust. And remember why people want authority? Because they don't trust their leadership. They don't trust in the sovereignty of God. So by submitting ourselves to authority, we actually deepen our trust in God. It's crazy. It's crazy. So when we submit ourselves, even when it's hard, we're actually strengthening our trust in God's sovereign control, which I think helps us understand even more, as we've been singing about all morning, that this world is not our home. We recognize that. We recognize how wicked it is, how evil it is. But as we continue to submit, we see that. And it makes us feel even more like exiles, like the New Testament proclaims that we are. And it gives us a deeper longing for the home that we know that we were created for. It's beautiful the way that God's made this cycle to go. Earlier, I shared a few verses from Philippians 2 about Jesus humbling himself and serving others by submitting himself to God. These verses in Philippians 2, in the early church, they were a hymn, meaning they would come and they would sing these words together quite often. But I read verses 6 and 7, but I want to read the rest of it to you. Says this, and being found in appearance as a man, he, Christ, humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Listen, we don't like to think about this a lot, but Jesus' submission led to death. Jesus' submission to God led to death. His denial of what was rightfully his, he created it, what belonged to him. And his denial of that and submission to God to come and to do what he did on the cross led to his death. But it wasn't an act that didn't have purpose. It wasn't a senseless act. He died so that you and I might experience genuine, real life. And this morning, if you came in here and you're holding on, not just to your desire to have authority over other people, but your desire to have authority over your own life, can I plead with you? Will you give that to Jesus? Will you trust in Jesus with your life? That you would give away your authority, your autonomy that you think that you have over your own life. Would you give that to him? Because his way is always better than our way. And if you want to make that decision this morning, Pastor Ronald, Philip, and I, we're going to be down here. We'd love to talk with you a little bit more, pray for you as you're making that decision. Listen, our submission to human authority demonstrates to those who do not know Jesus a different way. It shows a different way. It's Jesus's way. And when we live like that, when we live holy and different, and we live into our role as royal righteous priests. And maybe this morning you're thinking, okay, what can I do to kind of condition my heart that way? Because if I'm honest, James, I don't feel that way. Like, it didn't come natural to me. Listen, it didn't come natural to any of us. To submit does not come natural to any of us. But if that's where you find yourself this morning, I want to read to you something that we read in our daily readings this week as a church. This is from 1 Timothy chapter 2. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayer, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So if you want to take a step of submission, here's what I want to encourage you to do. Pray for those who are in leadership over you. Begin to pray for them. Because you know what's really hard? It's really hard to not like, to hate even, those people you pray for. It's really hard. God gives you a heart for them. It's real hard. So students, your parents, your teachers, your principals, your coaches, begin praying for them. Adults, your boss, leadership here in East Bernard, in our county, in our state, for Texas leaders and for the nation, begin to pray for those people. Ask that the Holy Spirit would give you a heart submitted, that you might look for ways to serve and to love those in leadership, that your life might become a way of glorifying and praising God, and that they might be able to turn to Jesus because of that. Let's pray. This morning, Lord, we admit that we have a hard time submitting, not only just to you as our sovereign God, but also to the leadership that has been placed by you over us. But Father, from your word this morning, we see, as 1 Peter's talking about, that God, that we are called as exiles, those who don't belong to this place, to submit ourselves to their leadership. And I pray that you would help us, God, that as we begin to pray for them, you would give us a heart for them. God, that you would give us ways that we might be able to serve them, to love them. And God, with everything in us, we pray that as we do that, God, if they don't know you, that their heart would be turned to Jesus. God, this is how we impact our culture. This is how we impact our world, not by putting people in places of authority and power and dictating, but Jesus, by being submissive to you, submissive to our authority. God, through prayer, praying for them, that they might come to know you. Father, may this be, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you have questions about this week's message, or would like to start a conversation with someone about what it means to walk with Christ, please email pastor@cfeb.church. You can find earlier episodes of our podcast on our website at cfeb.church, where you can also give online to help support Community Fellowship in our mission to reflect and share Christ's love. We can also be found on many major distribution platforms like Apple Podcasts, where you can subscribe to stay connected. Thank you again for listening. Now go out and love one another like Jesus did.